Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Dealing with chief stewardship, part 3, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for another day, a beautiful day to be in your house. Lord, we pray that you would bless. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us, the favor you've bestowed upon us. Lord, you've been so very, very good to us. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. And now as we look at your word, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, you know every heart. You know every need. And I pray this morning you'd meet needs, that you'd be glorified through what we do, through what we say. Lord, I pray in particular for those here this morning that have never been born again the Bible way. Perhaps they're religious, perhaps they're church members, perhaps they do the best they can, but they've never been born again the Bible way. Oh God, I pray that you'd help them to understand their condition before you this morning. Draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. When I first started this series several weeks ago, I did not schedule it according to the church calendar. I did not lay it out any certain messages for certain days. And in fact, I really didn't know how many weeks we would spend in each section. As it turned out, we spent 4 weeks on cheap grace, and we went 5 weeks on cheap worship. And this is now the 3rd week on cheap discipleship or cheap stewardship. You know, the next section, cheap stewardship. It just so happens that our text today is perfect for I Love My Church Sunday. But I didn't really plan it out in advance for it to work out that way. This is a great portion of Scripture, a wonderful text from which we can learn much. First, some background. Haggai was a prophet to the nation of Judah after they returned from captivity. They had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Haggai and Zechariah were the preachers, if you will, for those that came back from captivity or exile. Sometimes they're called post-exilic prophets. These books are called post-exilic books, after the exile. And so Haggai and Zechariah, they were the preachers to these that came back from captivity. And eventually, a little later on, so was Malachi. In the book of Ezra, chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, then the prophets Haggai, whose book we just read from, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So at this point now, they're back in Jerusalem. They had been in captivity. So these are the preachers that are preaching to them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. So you get the picture there. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now you will notice something different about the post-exilic prophets, if you will, in the dating of their writings. The prophets who wrote before the captivity always dated or tied in their prophecies, their messages, with the time of the kings of Israel or of Judah or of both. Now, after the captivity, the times are recorded according to the reigns of Gentile rulers. The times of the Gentiles have now begun. In the New Testament, Jesus would refer to the times of the Gentiles. He would say, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of all nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this is the times of the Gentiles, starting under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. We're in the times of the Gentiles. God had worked predominantly before this through the Jewish nation. Through them, he was endeavoring to be a light to the world. And so when the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity, they set about to get reestablished in the land. They wanted to rebuild the temple. They wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They wanted to rebuild the houses of Jerusalem. Well, they encountered a lot of opposition to getting the temple built. Partway through the project, the opposition intensified, so much so that they stopped. The year was 520 B.C. We know that from secular history, 520 B.C. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24 says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem." So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that are in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them." And so that's the time frame that we're looking at in our passage today in Haggai. In fact, if you back up to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius." Ezra gave us that reference as well. "In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying." And so goes on to say what the Lord told him. Now, the time frame of this entire book of Haggai is only 3 months and 14 days. That's the entire time frame. There are five messages given in the book that encompass that 3 months and 14 days. And each one of those messages is dated so we can know exactly when it took place. In fact, if you look at verse 15 of chapter 1, "In the 24th year of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." Chapter 2, verse 1, "In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month." You look at verse 10 of chapter 2, "In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius." Verse 20, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying." And so all of these messages to the people to challenge them to change their ways, God tells us exactly when they were given. Now, all throughout this little book of Haggai, Haggai refers to the word of the Lord. He wants to make sure the people understand. He wants to make it clear that this isn't his message per se, it's the Lord's. And so if you look at chapter 1, verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Chapter 1, verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord." Verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord." Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord." And so on through the book, he wants to make sure this message came from God that I'm giving you. Now the problem that Haggai is addressing with the people is that they had shown great concern with their own houses and very little concern for the Lord's house. That's really kind of the theme of the book, if you will. They'd been very diligent in building their own houses and noncommittal when it came to the Lord's house. They were full of industry and energy for their own houses, and not so much for the Lord's house. And so their emphasis had been on their own things and not on the things of God. Now, Jesus had said in Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, they weren't concerned with seeking first the kingdom of God. They were concerned more with their own comfort, their own life, their own plans, their own goals. And all the things of God were somewhere down the list of their priorities. And so Haggai comes along to challenge them. Now, they thought that they had a legitimate reason that absolved them of all responsibility towards getting involved. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." It's not a good time right now. Now, before we get too hard on them, is not that our go-to excuse? Isn't that our favorite reason for not doing whatever it is that we really don't want to do? Don't we placate our consciences by telling ourselves that we'll get around to it one day? I mean, one day we're going to faithfully read our Bibles. We're going to take time to read them every day. But right now my schedule is just really packed. One day I'm going to study the Word of God, but, you know, getting down towards the end of the year and inventory and Christmas rush, it's just not a good time right now. Eventually, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I know I need to. I plan to. I'm going to. Just not right now. Certainly not today or tomorrow. I'm going to, though. Faithful to church. Yeah, someday. But right now, you know, I've just got all these things that just kind of pressing upon me. I know God understands. I'm just really busy. And eventually, I'm going to. Tithing, yeah, eventually, but finances right now are really tight. Things have been breaking down, and we had some things happen we didn't expect, some medical bills. I'm going to eventually, one day. Being a witness for God, I'm going to. As soon as I learn some more and understand better, eventually I'm going to, just not right now. It's not a good time right now, but eventually I'm going to do these things. And we appease our guilty consciences by saying we'll do those things someday, just not today. My older brother, I have three older brothers, and my older brother Richard, my three older brothers are all kind of little entrepreneurs when they were little kids. And so my older brother Richard, he used to sell stuff door to door. He used to go and you could sign up with companies and they'd send you all kinds of stuff. I mean, packs of birthday cards, Christmas cards, stuff like that, seeds, like flower seeds, vegetable seeds. And he'd go door to door and he'd sell them. And so he knocked on this older lady's house one day and said he was selling flower seeds and vegetable seeds and seed packs. And she looked down at him. She says, "Oh, no, thank you. Not today." And so she closed the door and my brother went away. Well, so she had said, "Not today." My brother went the very next day, knocks on the door. She opens the door. Here he is with his box of seed packs. And, "Hi, you said yesterday, not today. And so I'm here today." And so whether she took pity on him or she thought that was cute. I mean, he's like 7 years old or 8 years old, you know. Or she thought, you know, this kid's just going to pester me forever. He got the sale. She bought a bunch of seeds, you know, seed packs from him. So. But, you know, when we say not today, we usually mean not today, not tomorrow, not any time in the foreseeable future, and maybe not ever. Here in our text, God meets their reason, their excuse head on. He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, now's not a good time, I understand." He doesn't. Verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?'" God says, "Wait a minute. You found the time and you found the means to build your own houses, sealed houses, paneled houses, nice houses, but no time to finish my house. My house lies waste, but somehow you conveniently found enough time to build your own houses." And then God, in essence, says, "And how's that working out for you? Where has that gotten you?" Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, in light of that, "Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You see, it really wasn't working out that well for them to have the things of God be an afterthought in their lives. It wasn't working out that well. In Psalm 106:15, it says God in relation to his people, it says, and he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their souls. He sent leanness into their souls. They got what they wanted, but when they got what they wanted, they didn't want what they got. You see, there's a lot of ways to be poor in this world. When people think of poor, most of the time they think of people that don't have, indoor plumbing or running water, or they don't have a car that runs, or whatever it might be. And most people's conception of poverty is someone, maybe their kids don't even have shoes, and they don't have enough food to eat. And we think, well, they're poor. But according to the Bible, there's a lot of ways to be poor. You can have everything you think you want and find it doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't really meet your needs. And you go to sleep at night and you think, is this all there is? Isn't there more to life than this? Shouldn't I be happier with all the things that I have? In Psalm 78:33, therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. And so they had suffered from God, his hand of judgment, and that they just kind of, their lives were a waste, empty. In Psalm 81 and verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. I gave them what they wanted, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. He says in verse 16, he says he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? He said, oh, if they would only have turned to me. If only they would have made me a priority in their life, they would have found their life would have gone so much better. In Leviticus 26:26, when God's saying, listen, put me first in your life, he says, otherwise, Leviticus 26:26, ye shall eat and not be satisfied. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. He said, look, I'm here. I want to bless your life. I want to lead you in the right way. I want to teach you to profit. I want your life to be all that it can be. But they didn't hearken. And so he says this, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. He says, oh, your life would have gone so much better if you'd have just listened, paid attention, and obeyed. In verses 2 through 4, God examines their excuses. In verses 5 through 7, God exposes their endeavors. And then in verse 8, God exhorts their exertion. Verse 8, he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go up to the mountain. Number one, go up to the mountain. Number two, bring wood. Number three, build the house. He says, that's all you got to do. Verses 9 through 11, God explains their emptiness. He says, you looked for much. Lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. You run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon man, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. And then finally in verses 12 through 14, God encourages their efforts. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of the hosts, their God. The people got the message. the story ended well, you'd say. They realized, you know what? We the faster we run, the further behind we get. It's not working. He says, you earn wages, but it's like you're putting it into a bag with holes. And if you can imagine the frustration, you go to work on Monday and you work hard all day. And you work hard on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Finally, on Friday, they give you a big bag of money. And then you just drag the thing behind you. And by the time you get home, all you got is an empty sack. And you say, well, where'd all the money go? He said, it's like you're earning money to put it into a bag with holes. And how often people, you say, man, there's just not enough money left at the end of the month. There's not enough money left at the end of the week. Where's all the money go? And God's saying, you really ought to put me first. You really ought to put me first. You'd be amazed what I can do in your life if you'd put me first. Now I want to give you a quiz. Not over what we've just gone over, but a general knowledge financial quiz. You don't have to put your name on your paper. In fact, you don't even need a paper. Just want you to answer in your head. And I hope this will help you get out of any financial ruts you may be in. So we get, can we bring that up there, guys? We can get that. Maybe there it is. Suppose you owe $40,000 on your credit card bill and the interest rate is 25%. Which some of you, if you check, you have a higher percent. If you've missed a payment, you've been late, you have penalty payments, you have a higher percentage than that. To pay it off in 40 years, your monthly payment is $833.38. So every month, you're going to pay that for 40 years. How much extra would you have to pay every month to pay it off 5 years early? This isn't working. There we go. How much extra? Your payment is over $800 a month for 40 years. How much extra would you have to pay it off 5 years early? This is not working. Oh, you know what? I am so untech. I didn't turn it on. I'm already bamboozled. Just turn it on. There's your answer. There's your answer. 10 cents. 10 cents. Your interest rate is killing you financially. 10 cents. 10 cents extra a month. You pay it off 5 years early. You wonder why you never get out of debt? And here's the problem. Most people don't even just let that sit there and pay. They keep charging stuff. So they're not even going to pay it off anytime early. They're not going to pay it off. 10 cents extra. That's what high interest rates do to you. How much extra would you have to pay every month to knock off 10 years of payments? 10 years. $0.45. $0.45 a month. And you knock off 10 years of payments of over $800 a month. How much extra would you have to pay every month to cut your number of payments in half? Pay it off 20 years early. $5.91, and you cut your payments in half. Interest rates are killing a lot of people financially. To pay an extra $5.91 per month for 20 years would cost a total of $1,418.40. That's how much you're paying ahead. That's how much it's going to cost you. How much money would you save overall by doing this? Take a guess in your head. That's how much you'd save. You see why some of you never get out of debt. I just pay the minimum. It's forever. You're the people that helped them build their big skyscrapers. They love you. That's why they keep sending you credit cards. I think I'm a good customer because they keep offering me more credit cards. Yeah, they love you. I must have a good credit score because they just upped my credit limit. Yes, they love you. And they'll even send you statements. You've been such a good customer that you can just forego next month's payment if you want. Oh, nice. They don't pay it for you. They just add it to it. No joke. And when they send you, you've been such a good customer, your credit rating is so high, we've extended your credit limit. It should say, dear sucker. If you have really good credit and thus can get a really good rate, how much interest can you expect to pay if you get a cash advance on most credit cards? You know, they write and say, oh, you know, you've been such a good customer, we'll send you cash. You need cash for something? Want to take a vacation? Want to go out to eat? Want to buy this? Want to buy that? And they'll just, they're just the nice company. They send you money. What do you think a rate you can get with good credit? It's a trick question. It's usually way up there. So they're happy to give you money because you're helping them buy their corporate jets and all their stuff. In 1 month, John Doe, change to protect the innocent, charged $7,446.76 on his Visa card. How much is the minimum payment he's supposed to make? Almost $7,500 that he charged in 1 month. Surely he'd have to pay quite a bit back. That's it. Almost $7,500 and you just pay back $148. Why? Because they want to keep you on that credit treadmill. They want to keep you going with this. And you pay the $148, you say, oh man, I borrowed all this money, I only had to pay $148. And then that month you charge something else. They've got you. They've got you where they want you. On a $40,000 bill at 21%, your payment is $700.17 a month for 40 years. Now, after 5 years, you will have paid a total of $42,010.20. That's $2,010.20 more than you borrowed. Okay, you get the picture? After 5 years, you would have paid back more than you borrowed. How much of the principal do you think you've paid off in 5 years? You've paid back $2,000 more than you borrowed. How much of the principal will you have paid off the balance? Take a guess. You know now. Choose the worst one. 5 years. You paid $42,000. You think, oh, surely I've got that thing paid way down. Yeah, it's $39,981.30. You've paid off $18.70. That's it. After 5 years of making all these payments. If you put $1,000 in a savings account, leave it alone for 40 years at 6.5% interest, you will end up with $10,285. Okay? 6% interest. Takes you 40 years to get it up to $10,285. That's not an insignificant sum. You've taken your money, you've made it 10 times what it was. Now, if you triple the interest rate to 18%, how much do you think it's worth? 1,000 grew to a little over 10,000. So now we're going to triple the interest rate to 18%. How much do you think it's worth? $750,000. You don't triple your payment, your what's there. No, it's compound interest. And 18% is wonderful if you're getting it. It's terrible if you're paying it. There are a lot of people here today. You're paying 18% interest on your credit card. Oh, it's only 18%. If you can get 18%, you can become wealthy very quickly. That's on $1,000. $1,000 increases 750 times because of 18%. Suppose you buy a nice couch for $1,000. The owner of the store says, I'll make you a deal. Don't pay me anything for 40 years. At the end of 40 years, you can come back and roll the die. If it comes up a 6, you owe $1,000 plus 25% interest through the years. If it comes up 1 through 5, you owe me nothing. Okay? If gambling wasn't wrong, and it is, by the way, would this be a good deal for you or for him? If you roll a 6, you owe him $21,951,196 for your 40-year-old couch. Some of you, I think, are making payments on 40-year-old couches. I'm not sure, but it's killing you. Interest is killing you. And you just think, man, we're just always barely making. Because the Bible says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And it's a financial context for the passage. MasterCard, Visa, American Express, and Discover combined in 1 year have spent as much as how much on advertising? In 1 year. How in the world can they afford to pay that? Some of you helped them. Let me give you something real quick. Hope this will help you. Let's suppose this is what your financial situation looks like right now. By the way, I'm going to tell you, if you are not doing well financially, the best thing you can do is find out where you are. Oh, ignorance is bliss. I don't want to know. That's the dumbest thing. You're to know the state of your flocks and herds, the Bible says. That's a biblical concept. You should know where you are financially. If you don't have any idea what kind of interest you're paying on your credit card, shame on you. You need to know. So when the bills come, get it out and look. And if you can't find the small print, call the company. And find out how much you owe. Lay out your bills. And find out what you owe. And then you look at this list and you say, well, what should I pay off first? Let's see, what's small? No. Pay off the highest interest rate first. You've got to. Keep paying your minimum on all of those. If that's what your financial mess looks like, you have to pay a little over $1,000 every month. That's what you have to do. And keep paying that. Don't get a late fee. Don't get penalized. Don't get your interest rate going even higher because you miss a payment. Keep making all your minimum payments. But then take that quick cash loan that got you a nice trip to the Bahamas. That's going to cost a lot more than you almost could have bought the boat that took you there. And you're supposed to pay $76 a month. So somehow, some way, find another $50 a month or $100 a month. It might mean you go without eating food for a couple days. It's not going to hurt you. It might mean you sell something. You get rid of your storage container. Or you do something. Sell a kid. Sell something. Get a piece of cardboard. We'll work for food. Stand by the. No, I'm kidding. But find some way to get $50, $100 extra a month and put it on your quick cash payment and get that thing gone. Get it gone. If you're putting $100 a month on it, now you're putting $176 a month on it because you're already paying the $76. Once that's paid off, you have $176 to work with now. Now you go to the second one, 24.24% on your Visa card, your cash advances. You're paying $41 a month on it. Now you're paying the $41 plus the $100 plus the $76 a month on it. You're going to knock it out and be done with it. And when you're done, cut up the card and throw it away. Okay? If you have so many credit cards, you can't even keep them straight. You have too many credit cards. You say, should we not have any? No, you can have one or two. Car rentals, airline. I understand. I understand in our economy, in our society, the need to have a credit card or two. I understand that. But some of you collect credit cards like women collect shoes. You have too many. Okay, so you put all that on there. Then, number three, once that's paid off, you put all that on your Kohl's bill. That'll go really quickly now. You're starting to knock them off. Number four, now you take and put all of that on the Old Navy bill. And again, you're going to cut off the credit card. Oh, but I save 15% with my credit. No, you don't. You're paying money on it. You're not saving anything. And then you just keep going. Number five, what you're doing is you're working your way down from the highest interest rate down to the lowest. And you just keep going. Put all the money on, and then they're going to start dropping off fast as you're putting all that extra money on it. And then you're going to get down. GMC, you only owe 5.9%. Not bad. Student loan, 4.9%. Not bad. And then you're going to come down. Chrysler Corp, you only owe 0% because you didn't get a good deal. They sold you the car that way. But at least now you're not paying interest on it. So just go ahead and let those go out like it is. Then pay it off and be done with it. You'd be amazed how free you'll feel when you can just get out of debt. The borrower is servant to the lender. That's what the Bible says, Proverbs 22:7. The borrower, and the word servant, it really is essence in slave. The borrower is a slave to the lender. And so the best thing you can do is say, you know, I got to get a hold of my finances. I can't be, the light shows just to emphasize what we're saying here. But you've got to get to where, you got to get rid of this. Otherwise, what's going to happen is 5 years from now, you'll still be like this. And you can't get ahead. And by the way, when you just make little baby steps to try to get ahead, then all of a sudden the transmission goes out. Oh, we'll just put it on a credit card. And there you go again. So you've got to start going ahead and getting this done. And you've got to get serious about it. Too many people say, well, the time has not come. Now is not a good time. And maybe even when you came today, you said, well, you know, this isn't a good day to give extra money to a building fund offering. And I just financially, I'm just in trouble. But most of the time, most of our financial troubles are self-imposed. Self-imposed. We've not stewarded wisely. We've been foolish with our money. We nickel and dime ourselves to death. And I'll give another illustration of that next week. Next week I'm just going to preach a basic, it's anniversary Sunday, preach a basic salvation message. But the week after that, I want to deal some more with these principles. But we nickel and dime ourselves to death. And we never get ahead. And we're frustrated. I don't know what's the problem. And here's the people in Haggai. I say, I don't know what's the problem. It's like I'm earning money to put it into a bag with holes. I never have enough. And we're always struggling. And we can't ever seem to make things work. And what's the problem? God says, here's the problem. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Somewhere back there, you got thinking your life was more important. Your house was more important. Your things were more important. And God's saying, how's that working out for you? How's that working out? And you might say today, well, hey, it's working out real good for me. I got money in the bank and blah, blah, blah. But is there not an emptiness in your soul as you say, you know what, I think there's more to life than this? The truth is God made us with the need to have Him first in our lives. Very first commandment He gave us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's not, I'm to be first place in your life. We want to be first place. And when we get on the throne of our own lives, it just doesn't ever work out right. There's just this feeling that something's not right. If you'll be faithful in that area of finances, you might find yourself eventually in a position where you never again have to say, it's not a good time right now. In closing, I want us to go back to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's our problem. We go our own way. Go the way we want to go. And God says, consider your ways. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way. and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Just throw out everything we've talked about this morning as far as finances and all of that. That's not your main concern this morning. That's not the most pressing issue in your life. You might say, well, I'm on the verge of bankruptcy. That's not the biggest deal in your life right now. The truth is, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter where you're a church member. It doesn't matter how kind you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter your financial condition. The truth is, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. You're one brain aneurysm away. You're one whatever, one breath from eternity. The most critical decision you can make in this life is being prepared for the next one. Your finances, don't worry about that. Worry about your soul's condition before God. If you've never been born again the Bible way, you've never turned from your sin, repented of your sin, and trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the most pressing issue in your life by far, by far. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. You say, well, I'm not wicked. God says you are. God says you are. We don't like that. The people of Haggai's day didn't like his message. That's why I kept saying, God said this, God said this, God said this. And I'm telling you today, it's not me calling you wicked. God calls you wicked. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way. We're all lawbreakers. We've chosen to go our own way. And God says, forsake your own way. Turn from your own way. Turn from your own religion. Turn from your own self-righteousness. And turn to God. And then he says, he'll have mercy upon you and he will abundantly pardon. So in other words, at the point you realize, you know what, I am a sinner. I've broken God's laws. I've disobeyed. I've gone my own way. He says, if you'll just turn and you'll come to God, he'll have mercy on you. And he'll abundantly pardon. He'll wash your sins away. And more than that, the Bible says he adopts you into his family. You're his child forever. If you pass out of this life this afternoon, you'll pass into the presence of God. You've never had a better offer than that. But that's what God will do for you if you'll come to him. Turn from your sin. Turn and trust him as your Savior. The Bible calls it being born again. Being born spiritually. You probably heard that term, born again. Born again Christian. You were born physically. At the point you turn from your sin, trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says now you're born spiritually. Born into God's family. God's your Father. Your eternity secure. And then some other time we can deal with your finances. Right now, your eternal soul is the most important thing. The most important thing. I hope if you're here this morning, you've never been born again the Bible way. God will work in your heart. And God will draw you to himself.